is tonight to turn to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and we begin with the 10th verse. So, Second Peter, chapter 2, and verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You would remember that we are studying this book together, and the same Peter who wrote the first wrote the second also. And the second Peter, chapter 2, is really very much like Jude. And if you have read the two together, you will see that there's such very close similarities between them. Last week, we looked at these false prophets, and we learnt about their motives and methods. We saw that their motives, they are driven by covetousness. In fact, we'll see that again tonight. They are driven by the desire to merely get more for themselves, and so they engage in, and that influences their methods too. So they use thin words. That was the words Peter used in our discussion last week. They use lying words. They want to try to please people and say all the nice things in order to lure them, in order to get the advantages they want from them. And so we realize that false teaching, my dear friends, is not a small thing. We should never treat false teaching as a lie thing. And we'll see that it greatly hurts if we would not seek to be sound in teaching and in the teaching of Scripture. Its effect on our own spiritual life and on others is very, very alarming. We saw also, my dear friends, I hope you remember, that it describes these false men and false women to us. But sometimes, if we are not watchful as Christians, our aspect of their conduct and behavior can really besmear our own spiritual lives too. We will begin to manifest some of these things if we are not watchful. So we are not learning these things so that we only see the picture of the false people out there, not that only, but also we may see some of those things that God openly from His Word is displeased by, so we strive to flee them, pleading ever that the Lord Himself will help and uphold us. And so, friends, that's what should be on our minds as we discuss these things. Now, as we say this before we go on, because we're going to deal tonight with their character and their end. Where will they end? So their character is false teachers, their character and their end. Now, don't think that all of them will have all the characteristics portrayed here. But you would see so much of that in them and when people are false. So Peter isn't saying that if you take any one particular false teacher, you find all these characteristics that he describes here in them. Now, you find so much of them there, and you may find so much in others too, but they would all portray the fact that they are driven by covetous desires. And that would be one of the things that would stand out about this. And also, we need to remember that whilst is describing these false men, remember, it also shows, and I hope I will remember to be pointing that out, that it shows that when it was speaking about, remember we discussed that briefly, I don't want to go back in verse 1, where it spoke about those persons who seem to have believed and yet denied the Lord. The question was, were they genuine believers who had fallen into that, or they were mere hypocrites? So those were the concerns, and I said that as we went on, we'll see in these pages that the description given to these men cannot in any way be used to describe genuine Christians. And so these were not genuine converts at all. They were not people who really knew the Lord, but only pretended that knowledge of the Lord. And so that's what to bear in mind. So now let's get into some of these. It reveals some of these character and quite... You know, it's quite sad to see people that we can fall into such things if we are not held by the Lord. So I start with verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Remember, it started in verse 9 when he was talking about the fact that God will judge them. So there's a judgment of God that will come upon them. And then he's zeroing in on these particular ones, these persons whom God will judge in this very difficult way. And so he describes them now, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. We know that the Christian faith delivers us from the power of the flesh, so that we would always be tempted, sadly fail a number of times, but the Christian faith delivers us from slavery to the flesh. So we don't live to the flesh. We seek grace from the Lord to overcome it, subdue the flesh, and live for the honor of the Lord. Now, the picture that Pastor gives us is that these men do not really care about the rule of the flesh over them. So you see, they walk means their habit. When Scripture says if somebody's walk, it means it's his habit. It is an established conduct. It is an established way of doing things. It's an established action. And so, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They lust for the unclean things, and things that are really a child of God ever prays for grace to flee from. They lust after them. And so we see that they are ruled by the flesh. That's one of the things. And then another thing follows, really a number of lists here. And they despise government and despise government. It means exactly that. They despise lordship, authorities. They would not want to submit themselves to authorities. And you know, why are so many people, some of these churches that have sprung up, some of them may have good reasons that started from the start, that something may have happened, and they may have gotten out of the way. But you know that some of these persons started these churches because they could not stay in any church. They were too big to be ruled in any church. And the fact is, if somebody is too big to live in a local church and to submit to a local church, he himself is utterly disqualified to be a pastor. You cannot rule over others when you yourself cannot be ruled. It's not possible. An unruly person can never be a church officer, even to begin with, let alone wanting to lead a church. And so they despise government. They don't want authority. They don't want to be ruled. They don't want to be told what to be done. Of course, you know, in Scripture, we do not yield to all kinds of government. We respect the authority there, but we are watchful as to the kind of thing they say. If they want us to do things that are displeasing to the Lord, of course we will not. But other than that, we give them all the due respect. And recognize the fact that it is the Lord who put them there. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13, isn't it? All the powers that be were ordained by God, says he. It was the Lord who puts them there, whether they belong to your party or not, whether they are DCE, you like him or not, whether you're assemblyman, you like him or not. Well, he deserves some respect from us, and we should give that. And so we should not be those guys who are really always out against them. No, if they came to us and asked for things we cannot do in good conscience, of course, in a very gentle but firm way, we'll deny that. But otherwise, our attitude should be that. But you know, these persons are very important in their own eyes. And you see this, my dear friends, I'm sure you know this, that no person who is important in his own eye can ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How will he do that? It's only sinners, needy persons who go to trust him. They go to him feeling their sins, feeling the sense that they can do nothing of the earth. They don't just say it. They feel it. That they cannot be bosses. They cannot run their lives. They cannot be important in their own eyes. And so they yield to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ because they desire his government. And they see his love on the cross of Calvary when he bore the penalty for sin. And that is why the moment a person is saying, one of the first things the Lord conquers is that pride, that desire to feel important. Just the feeling runs away. I am an important person. I cannot be rude. I must be. The Lord simply has to vanquish that. Why? Otherwise he cannot rule the heart. He won't rule that heart. He must conquer that.
And that's one of the pivotal, clear attitudes of these false teachers. They are important in their own eyes. And so they cannot accept lordship over them, even proper lordship. Those ones that God himself has ordained, they can't accept that. And so mark that, my dear friends, the scripture telling us. And so they despise government. They are treated lightly. Presumptuous are they. The Greek means that they are daring. Christians are never daring people. We don't want to go to people and say, hey, I'm daring you, do this or that. We don't do that. We persuade. We try to urge. We want to speak to people and help them understand. But these persons are presumptuous because they are daring. Why? Because, of course, they are too proud. And self-willed, he says, self-willed also, meaning that they are entirely ruled by themselves. They are people that want to please themselves. Their minds are fixed upon pleasing themselves. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities following from the government that he spoke about. So they're not afraid to speak evil of those in authority easily. If they're in a church, it's easy for them to simply speak against the officers without any care, without any caution. They simply go and say anything. If it is in a workplace, perhaps their superiors easily pick up anything at all they say about them. Friends, because I want to consider almost all these verses tonight, if I can, I don't want to be turned to other places too much, but you know that Christians will be the very best persons to live with. We are very accommodating. We open our hearts to people. We do our very best to be at peace with all kinds of persons. We are not those persons who challenge people and dare people. We only, if they want us to sin against God, we only prayerfully, calmly stand our ground. We are not daring people. Oh, my dear friends, but look at these persons. So, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, those in authority, those of a higher station. And so, and we are given an example, a kind of comparison, verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring no real accusation against them before the Lord. These angels, who are made ministers of God to us, and of course carry out God's mandates all over the world, we are told they don't do that. They don't accuse these persons in authority before the Lord. We are given a particular example in Jude. Please, if we can turn to Jude and verse 9, we are given a particular example here, which is quite mysterious because we don't have it recorded anywhere else in Scripture except here. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The example, if you read the entire book of Jude, you realize that very much, as I said, very much like 2 Peter. But they're telling us that there was a time, we don't know when, we don't know where, we are only told here, we do not try to guess, because that's all the information Scripture gives us, that there was a time when Michael, the archangel, was a disputing with the devil, a fallen angel. So you have a situation between a holy angel and a fallen angel in contention about the body of Moses. And Michael, in order to be able to entirely throw off Satan, he didn't use any railing accusation. The example, you remember, please read verse 8 of Jude, you realize that he was talking about the same, virtually the same thing we're speaking about in 2 Peter there. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion or government, and speak evil of dignities, you see. And then he gave that as an example. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so the example is this. Look at even a case where the holy angel was right. He was there to carry out God's purpose. It was the devil who was trying to contend with him and to try and perhaps obstruct what he was going to do. Even there, the angel didn't use railing words, insulting, harsh words. He only said, the Lord rebuke you. And so these persons,
really go far. That's what it means when, if angels do not dare use railing words, what about men? And against those in authority, we should not. And yet these persons don't care at all. So back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, whereas angels which are greater, so greater than these men, and therefore these false teachers, are greater in power and might, bring no railing accusation against them before the Lord. And look at this. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. These are strong words, aren't they? These false teachers are as natural brute beasts, or natural, unreasonable animals. That's what it means. Like animals that cannot reason. They don't want to ponder and think over matters. They simply rush and speak anything at all. And so, that's the description of them. But these as natural brute beasts. So when they think that they are really spiritual people, Peter says, oh, they are really like, they are very fleshly. They are like ordinary men. In fact, worse than that. They are like animals. But these as natural brute beasts, because they don't want to reason. They don't want to think through matters and weigh them and see what is worthy, what is not worthy. And as animals, you know, animals are there to be taken, to be destroyed, to be killed. Christmas and New Year, how many chickens have suffered? No waste of time with this. Somebody sent something in the I think some of these are little pictures some people send in WhatsApps, and I don't know whether you saw one of them. One of them have this table there, and you have all the chicken having a meeting. You're sitting around the table, and the agenda is about what we would do today on Christmas Day. Something like that. Anyway, but well, these creatures are there to be taken and destroyed. That's why they are there. Of course, not all of them, but most of them. But these persons are like that. So they are just as if they have no other purpose than only to be destroyed. Can you imagine that? If I am a false person, I seem to have no other purpose on earth than that God should take me one day and just destroy me, because I've been so useless. And so, my dear friends, it makes a solemn vow that our false teaching is not a light, it's not a light thing. And so, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. They don't have the patience of learning too. If they don't understand, they can go and search it out. No, they don't care. Because they can just, from the top of their heads, dream up anything and tell that the Holy Spirit told them. They dare use the Lord's name so easily. And they don't care. And even now, it's one of the strong counsels that is given to pastors, that don't quickly think you have answers. Every time quickly you have can pluck up answers from your head. There are times you need to study and ponder and pray over matters before you know what is the proper thing to do and what's the proper answer to give. And these persons don't seem to care at all, because they believe in their own heads. And so they speak evil of things that they understand not. And look at it there, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That will be their end. So we've seen some of the characteristics are self-willed, presumptuous, and despising government, my dear friends. We may not be false men and women, but may we watch against it. May we pray for grace that we be not self-willed people. People who can be taught, teachable. People whom the word of God can truly shape. People who can truly submit to proper authority. And that gladly and humbly, recognizing the fact that it is the Lord who ordained it. And you know, Paul's words in Romans were very strong. That if we ignored authority, God himself would judge us. So may we ask for grace. Now, another thing follows, if you more follow, verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. You see, all these things cannot be descriptions of a Christian. And so, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. What a statement. They counted pleasure. It's they think it's a pleasing thing to merely spend their lives indulging their appetites. To riot is to give yourselves over to much eating and drinking. And so they think life is simply to enjoy yourself. And they are not ashamed. Christians, this is exactly how God designed our lives. Time of labor, time of rest. Time of our labor, time of eating. There's time for everything, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's time for everything, but these persons don't respect any order. They wish they want to be able to be pleasing themselves, indulging themselves anytime. And my dear friends, it's one of the reasons why years ago some people were saying that pastors are very lazy. When the faithful labors of our forebears were almost forgotten, people thought pastors were lazy. Why? Because you go to their house in the afternoon. Maybe not once when he's sick or anything. You go to his house and he's asleep. The next day you go in his house, he's asleep. Didn't he sleep at night? He slept. What is he doing sleeping that afternoon? Well, he doesn't have much doing. He's preparing a sermon already. And so he doesn't really care. Simply sleep. And so they thought we're lazy. Because people that's all about prepare something Sunday, put on your coat and tie, come and talk, and it's done. And so that's when their true regard for the ministry began to decline, and so it became easy for all these people to jump over that and think that it's easy, you see. And yet, you understand why God himself is a judge here, because, people, church members are very, very, tend to be very, very accommodating. And they give us too much credit sometimes than we deserve. The average church member says, oh, my pastor by this time is at home. He's studying, he's at office, he's studying, he's praying, and all that. Probably he's asleep. And so, church members are very accommodating. Sometimes I know a certain elderly woman, whenever she calls, she says, Pastor, I want to make this because I know your work is a lot. And I keep telling myself, am I really I'm really busy? So, am I really occupied to my maximum? Or am I really having it easy? You know, my dear friends. But faithfulness to the work would take a month, every day. As C.S. Spurgeon puts it, it's a work that requires a man's all, and that all at its best. Otherwise, there will be no blessing. God watches. Otherwise, he won't bless. And so, friends, so these persons, remember, they set themselves up as teachers. They like to riot in the daytime. When everybody should be busy, they want to simply indulge their appetites. And so they don't seem to have an orderly lifestyle at all. And an orderly lifestyle, my dear friends, an orderly lifestyle is one of the marks of a Christian. You know that because a disciple has to be a disciplined person. We come from that word. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ must be a disciplined person. There are some people that whose discipline can be about almost every 10 minutes he knows what to do. We may not be that kind. But we should know the broad outlines of what we should be doing each day. And the discipline to carry them out. These are indisciplined people. And so they think any time is good for indulging us. I'm overstaying here, my dear friends. But I remember the story about John Wesley, who visited a family one time. And when he went there, the family was kind to him. They threw a nice table with nice meals on that. And they had good time eating and talking and having real friendship. And then when they were done, the man of the house said, "Oh well, John, may we just go and sit in these armchairs there and have a good conversation." And when he said that, John Wesley looked at the clock and he said, "Oh sir, I'm sorry, I can't. I think I have an appointment with God." And he left. He knew there was time, there was a proper, it's okay to have time of fellowship with people. But even that, we have times for that. We set times. We are not loose. We're not carried away by that. And so these persons have no discipline at all. They don't care what time is it, what should be done, what should be worked upon. They will let themselves go. And so, please, you would think it's a light thing. It's one of the marks to watch for a person who is likely to be false. Because if he has no time, if he has too much time for indulging the flesh, indulging in eating and drinking, you can be sure he has very little time to pray, very little time to study, really. It's always true. Because we all have the same limited amount of time, isn't it? Now, spots they are, and blemishes. Spots. Literally meaning that they are like stains on the church. Which is a figurative way of saying they are disgrace, they are disgrace. They are disgrace to the cause of Christ. Because this is their lifestyle. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They sport themselves with their own deceiving. The things that they deceive themselves with, they think it's like a game, a light thing they are playing with. So that whilst, if we take, for example, they are overindulgence with food and things like this, or disorderly, indisciplined lives, when they are given to this, they think they're only having fun. They sport themselves. So it's a game, something light. So there's no, our forefathers used to use the word grave for ministers of the gospel. They are serious-minded people. They always have a huge burden on their hearts. But these really like to be light, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they fish with you. So they are among the Lord's people, but they only want to enjoy themselves, thinking everything is merely game, fun. Friends, you know, this thing is that churches always seek a balance. There's time for church having a fellowship and a time where we sit around some food and things like this. Unfortunately, some people think that that's the only way we can have fellowship. But no, we can have solid fellowship in the service of the Lord. When we are together, gathering the Sunday school children, when we are together, going out there to perhaps distribute the tract or speak to people, we can have true fellowship, have the talk, and open our hearts and discuss various matters. No, there's room for that, but to be carried away and to be thinking that it's only sport, it's only like game, fun, light things would surely hurt us eventually. And then something else to say, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. Anything that suggests adultery is so pleasing to them. And these days we are having problems with that small book on our new Calvinists. The author, Dr. I've forgotten his name now, but describes how these preachers use illustrations that are too close to sexual issues, and they don't care. They think it's all suitable. They can see all that in the pulpit. That's one of them. He had been so unrestrained in his description of things that foolishly some of those persons who were listening to him have come to like it. So there was one time it was said that one of the churches in the United Kingdom invited him, and then he asked them, when I come, what should I preach about? And they told him, we should preach that topic, because when he was preaching that in his church sometimes, it was all nasty pictures all around, and people were merely laughing their heads off, because that's what they wanted. Almost like something like a verbal uncleanness everywhere. Their eyes are full of adultery these days. Everything borders around sexual issues. So you know what we tell in society now? Everything borders there. I'm sure you know, don't we, young persons, if you dress nicely and you look into the mirror and you say, well, I think I'm appearing nice and smart, those were the words, weren't they? These days the word is, oh, I'm looking sexy. Why that? We are really getting out of control. We are getting out of hand, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. You see, the difference with the Christian is the Christian puts up a fight against these things. These persons, they don't want to stop. They like it. They want to take it along with them. Of course, it's not possible. Beguiling unstable souls. And you know, Apostle Paul tells us of people who are always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. So they become unstable. Unstable means they are not established firmly in any truth. They are always shaking. And these days it's happening because church is no longer interested in systematic study of the scriptures. How then can people be established? Well, people like these quotes. You know, those short quotes, huh? And you know, these short quotes, however nice they are, like they are like snacks. Nobody builds his life on snacks. You need solid food. And in between food, if you need some snack to keep yourself going, it's acceptable, isn't it? But these quotes are only like snacks. Don't build your life on them. Because even a bad person, occasionally can have a good quote. And so if you think that merely because he gave you a good quote means that you can go and listen to him, well, next time you listen to him, you realize the man has nothing to say about real truth. You see? And so, unfortunately, I'm sure, friends, these things are painful, believe me. They are so painful to talk about. You have our churches where all you have with this program, 20 days before the altar, and then 20 days of impartation, and all this kind of thing. And there's no consistent studies. And so that we believe that in many of these charismatic churches, there may be very few genuine Christians there. And these would have grown very weak because they're not fed. We pray that the Lord himself rescue them. But it's sad, isn't it? Beguiling unstable souls. Remember, so therefore, do you see the point? If you don't seek to be established in truth, you can be carried away. And I even say this to pastors, and believe me to myself, dear brethren, bear this in mind. The very moment you stop studying your Bible regularly, the devil will notice a place to hit. He's able to devise a clever way suitable for you who are a preacher and for you who are a Sunday school teacher or whatever. He's able to really scheme up. He may not deceive you and I with some of the deception, somebody who doesn't read the Bible at all because he knows he can go in with anything. But you and I who perhaps are always sitting at Bible studies, he will come in another form. He's always crafty, he's always malicious, and is in to cause serious trouble. And so, my dear friends, may we seek stability. Remember, the Bible says that the pastors were given to us in Ephesians 4 so that we may be stable, no longer tossed to and fro by all manner of doctrines and carried away by the cunning craftiness of men. They can be very clever unless we want to be established in the truth. Unstable and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices. And so apart from adultery, they are also into covetous practices. They want money. Money grabbers. You know, the covetousness, and the other we mentioned, there are two main Greek words for that. One is merely a desire for more. You just want more. Is it because your circumstances require that? No, you simply want more. And that becomes covetous. Or it's literally money grabbing. And so sometimes it may not have to do with money, but something else, anything else, we simply want more for its own sake. And hearts they have exercised with covetous practice. See, it's in their heart. It's their heart set upon things. And hearts they have exercised with covetous desires. Cursed children. This cannot be Christians. Cursed children. Who cursed them? Of course, Almighty God. Almighty God has cursed them. I know, and these are the men that tell people they are going to remove their curses from them. And they themselves are cursed men. So God himself has set his face against them. 15. Which are forsaking the right way and are gone astray. And we are going to give an example. They are forsaking the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Wages of unrighteousness. A pay he will receive not for having done what is right and having done what is pleasing to God. A pay he receives merely because he wanted to please these Moabites who came to call him to curse the people of Israel. You know the narrative in Numbers beginning from chapter 21. And so Balaam, you know, the man was presented as a prophet, for example. But we know he was also called a soothsayer, somebody who was evil. And so he received wages of unrighteousness. And so these persons, whatever they are getting, are wages of unrighteousness. And we hope they knew. Whatever monies they gather from the people unworthily are unrighteous wages. They are against God's will and mine. You know, we keep saying this, whenever ministers of the gospel think that the ministry is intended to enrich them, every penny they add to that will be a wage of unrighteousness. The ministry is never meant to make anybody rich. It cannot. The way the Lord has designed it, it cannot make you rich. It will provide for your need, because the people of the Lord should cater for the need of its pastors and others. But if anybody is dreaming of riches, he should never think of that. When C.S. Spurgeon was having the pastor's college, it was one of the sharp counsels he gave to young men. He said, "A young man, are you thinking of getting wealthy? Then don't think it." The way he put it, I think it makes us all sad. He says that, "Then don't think of the Baptist ministry." Because the Baptists, they would take care of the apostles, of course. But the other churches had begun to really go down the wrong way. So it was becoming an opportunity to enrich themselves, my dear friends. And you know something, I'm sure you know C.S. Spurgeon's testimony. When he was celebrating his 25th anniversary in the ministry, many friends who knew him, unknown to him, managed to really mop up a lot of money. In those days, it was £25,000. That was those days. It was £25,000, and they brought it to C.S. Spurgeon. C.S. Spurgeon looked at the money and said, "You know, when I was coming to London, only two things God assured me: that he would give me food to eat, clothes to cover my back. And I think he's done more than that. Thank you. I really don't need this money. Give it to the orphanage. And let them send it to the orphanage." Remember the other time I told you that if ministers of the gospel train their churches well, they won't spoil them with money. And so if they begin to spoil us, it's because we didn't teach them. The needs have to be provided for. So my dear friends, covetous desire. I'm sorry if I'm wasting time. You know, I delighted when we were starting the work in Cape Coast. I was discussing with a few persons whether we could go that line, because we're still a struggling church in terms of finances. We couldn't really be firm on that. You know, in the past, ministers, pastors were given only a stipend. A stipend was like a pocket money. And of course, everything was provided. He has a place to lay his head. He has everything in the house. If he needs something there, it will be bought for him. If he's just still enough to go to school, it will be catered for. So for him, all he needed was something in his pocket, maybe to buy yogurt. I don't know what you use that for. But anyway, some kind of pocket money. But the other needs are provided for. So, because the principle is this: so that he doesn't have care, so he may give his own mind to the ministry. So that's the principle. So whether the stipend principle or actual salary, that's the mindset. So that his care is removed, his concerns are taken away as much as the church can, so that he may give his attention to the work of the ministry. Anyway, but these men don't like that. They want the wages of unrighteousness. And verse 6. But was, that's Balaam, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The Dumbar, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. You know the narrative there. And look at these descriptions of them. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest. Wells without water means they are a huge disappointment. If you saw a well, you say, oh, I can get water here. You go in and it's dry. They promise all these things. Come, you know, that's what they used to lure people. Come and have Holy Spirit baptism. And we went. All of us did. We went. And then you would have such a wonderful experience of God. And then we went, spoke the tongues, and did all this kind of thing. And we saw that really, we really didn't come anywhere near God. If we will not deal with sin, if we will not desire holiness, if we will not obey Him, tongues cannot bring God near. After all, they were said these were man-made tongues and things like those. And so, that's the error. They didn't recognize. Oh, my dear friends, it's one of the things that you're always surprised they keep doing. They don't realize that if you wouldn't deal with sin, you cannot have God be near you. How can it be? They give an impression that, oh, okay, if only you can give the money, if only you can do some good work somewhere, then God will be pouring the blessing on you. Oh, give all the whole money to church and God will be blessing you. Of course, God blesses a cheerful giver, but the cheerful giver, remember what the Apostle Paul said first? They first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Their own selves were available for the Lord. And then their gifts too could go. Oh, my dear friends, so they seem to forget this. That, and the Lord told the people of Israel again and again, when they thought that they could just go on with the various forms of service and things like this, and God would bless them, even when they lived in disobedience, God told them again and again and again, no, to obey is better than sacrifice, isn't it? And so these persons seem to miss this entirely. And so they are a disappointment because they promise people things God hasn't said. And how many persons have been promised all kinds of things 2024? And you want to ask them, but did God promise that? And yet they promise it to people by the close of the year. These people would have discovered that a well has no water in it. Only a mere man said it. And so how should God fulfill that? He didn't say that. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, so they themselves are carried away by all manner of things themselves. Because he'll give us a good example in verse 18. So they are like clouds that are tossed about, they themselves are unstable. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, God will surely cast them into a state of darkness. Friends, you know, when we're studying 1 Peter, we saw that some of the judgments God brings first to those who turn against His mind is not out and out physical destruction. Some of the early judgments God brings is darkness. He allows darkness to fall upon them. Their understanding go dark. It starts in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, verse 21, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was dark. Darkness comes upon their minds. What does that mean? I don't understand scriptures anymore. The ways of the Lord have become obscure to me. I do not have the light of his word upon my pathway in life. And He will not guide me, nor would I know His aid through life. Darkness will come upon them. That is why, when they are in some false teaching, after some years, unless they repent, they become worse. Then they have more boldness to really experiment with a few more things. Because now darkness upon their minds and upon their hearts. And some of the bold things they can say surprises us. And so this is there. Now verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, great proud words, when they talk big, empty things, it's vain because it's only their words. When they talk these vain words, they are lulled through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. These are persons, so friends, they are like those persons who were not stable. So they had seemed to have come out from these things, and then because they were not stable, because of these false teachers and their proud, bold talk, they lure these persons away from these things, from the sound teaching and the sound ways of the Lord. But what they do is to use great swelling words. They talk proudly, and they are big talkers. Haven't you heard them? They speak so, make all kinds of claims. Oh dear, I don't want to give an example. But that's what they are. And then another thing, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So when they promise people the world be free, you would know their freedom. The truth is they themselves are slaves to lusts that we're talking about. Various sins. How can they pronounce liberty? I don't know whether you knew this. When these charismatic churches, you know, there had always been the older Pentecostals. And so in this country, it's been the Church of Pentecost, Assemblies of God, who were largely, in those days, were sound in doctrine. Some of their practices were the ones that you would raise eyebrows, but they were fundamentally sound. They were preaching sound salvation messages. In these churches, of course, as always, once you move away one step from one truth, well, unless we earnestly search the scripture and see grace on the Lord, we will keep going. And so eventually they all lost so much ground. But then came in these groups we call the charismatic churches, rather. And I remember in one of these churches in Cape Coast, it had become very popular at the time. In fact, it was so popular that when you met anybody and he said, for example, if you met him on 31st night, he said, well, where will you go to service tonight? Then you mention that church. Do I mention that to you? But you mentioned that everybody was going there. And you know something? This was one of the things that one elderly, middle-aged lady said. She said, it's a church where when you go, you feel free. You know what the freedom meant? Did you go to some of those churches? When they come to their worship and praises time, suppose like that, then the person standing will say, feel free. And you have a mothers, middle-aged women, lifting up their legs, things like this, this kind of thing. And that's supposed to be freedom. Strange, isn't it? Do you understand? People don't understand what freedom is. That's why people don't want government. They don't want to feel that, no, I'm under orders. I cannot do this. They want to think that, well, I can do whatever I want. Of course, a Christian's liberty is not like that. You know, the Apostle explains it beautifully in Romans chapter 5. He puts it this way. He says that everyone is a slave. And everyone is free at the same time. It depends on, because there are two masters, righteousness and sin. And everyone is a slave and a free person under one of them. So if I'm free from righteousness, I'm a slave to sin. If I am free from sin, I'm a slave to righteousness. That's the nature of biblical liberty. So I'm free, in other words, I'm free from the bondage of living to myself. Free from the bondage of living to the world, my own tastes, my own opinions. I'm free from that. Now I feel myself bound by whatever the Lord teaches. Whatever way God has set out, I am bound by that. That's what the Bible calls liberty. But they don't understand, you see.
And so they think they promised them liberty. So verse 19, that's why he says that while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. These are the teachers themselves. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The thing that overcomes you, carries you away, you cannot let go of it. It's your master. And so Apostle Paul says, it's either therefore the Lord or sin. You must reflect and see which is the case. And so verse 20. So they cannot promise any liberty at all. But this is what has happened in verse 24. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. Now, this is a text that some people would want to use and say, you see, so you can have somebody who is genuinely converted who simply falls away. Because he's describing people who are eventually destroyed. Obviously, this is a misunderstanding. And you know, that we have a similar statement two times in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. So what is Peter saying? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Of course, straight away simply saying, is somebody has been freed from various sins because he's come to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he goes to fall back into them. He will be far worse. That's what he's saying. He goes and falls right back into these things. He'll be far worse. That's the truth. That's the straightforward thing. The question arises then that when he said that this person escaped, let's go on with the verse. Then we can summarize that question soon. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So it were better that they didn't learn anything at all than after they've learned to fall back. Then the proverb in Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11 applies to them. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow, that's the pig, that was washed in her wallowing, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so the dog goes back to eat his vomit, and then the pig goes to fall right back into its mire. Now, is he describing a genuine Christian who is really falling back into his sins? Now, the answer is no. He's describing one, as Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 speaks about, who had a measure of spiritual experience. Oh, friends. A measure of a taste of the things of the Lord, but really did not embrace them. Is there such a thing? Yes, there is, my dear friends. Remember the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. Just to refresh your mind a little, I know about just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ was was explaining that parable here. So Matthew chapter 13. Let me start from 20 to get into 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, rejoice, that's at once with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, holds on for a while. But when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So there's such a thing as old preachers will call the Puritans will call temporary believers. Temporary believers were never genuinely converted.
What happened to them? We'll explain that shortly. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 12, verse 43. This illustration the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Matthew 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into the house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So there's such a thing of somebody having a brief relief from the assaults of Satan. It can only be brief. But if it doesn't actually end in genuine conversion, the person will fall back. He will fall back into his former way. So back to 2 Peter. What is he speaking of? Verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 24. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Sometimes what troubles people is when it says that they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can such a thing happen? Yes. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 also speaks about. It's possible for people, you know, the gospel is so powerful that sometimes when people hear the gospel, they may for a time stop some sins. Now, does that mean they've come to know the Lord? Not yet. If you permit me, I think I've mentioned my own testimony before. Before the Lord saved me, there was this place where these people would come to preach. They weren't even preaching the gospel. They would come to condemn sin. You remember, I have mentioned this a number of times. They would come and someone would read the Bible, and they would simply say, okay, you see, the Bible says lie. Anyone who has lied, and then, well, out of fear, I will stop my sins for some time. And so he can. And the same thing Hebrews talks about, but they had a taste of the goodness of the Lord. People can become conscious of their indebtedness to God, and therefore perhaps say, oh, okay, then I'm not going to steal again. That's good. It's the beginning. But that work that is begun must be completed. Otherwise, it will be a failed work. And so the knowledge of Christ may bring people to stop a few sins. Friends, how do I have time? I can give you a number of examples. There was a young man years ago that was coming to the church in Cape Coast. And everybody in his area knew that he was a weed smoker. No, at that time he wasn't. He wasn't a weed smoker yet. He was living in their midst. And he thought he was smoking cigarettes and all this. He wasn't doing that. And he started coming to the meetings. And so much changed with this young man. But dear friend, we knew. Let me say this before I give you the one of the central key things we look out for. The man was so different that, not from himself, others told me that if you went closer to him with those with that kind of marijuana, he may slap you. So everybody knew how he really detested that. And then he was coming to the meeting. Then after a while, 6 months, 8 months, I forget, then he stopped. The next time we heard about that, 5-6 months later, was actually smoking marijuana. To the point where he seemed not to like it at all. I can give another example. It was a young man, another young man. For a time, there seemed to have been so much anxiety about his soul and things about God. That in fact, at the time, one of our young men was living with him, and he would say that this young man would get up and tell this other brother that we knew that he should read the Bible to him. And there were so many evident outward changes that were gone. As I speak to you now, he's a wonder. My dear friends, this is one of the precious things that permits me to use the word. It's one of the things that the Reformed churches hold dear. That we have a responsibility to help people examine their profession of faith. Because knowledge of Christ, having sat through Sunday school, having sat under Bible teaching,
You will not go to the extremes as somebody who has had nothing at all. And so plus your ability to articulate the gospel, everybody will think you are converted. And so we all make that mistake. A few things are gone. He doesn't steal. He doesn't quarrel anymore, which are nice. So what are the unquestionable things we look out for? Now, even that, because it's us humans who have to deal with this, we'll make mistakes. But, what are the unquestionable things that prove that genuine conversion has occurred? When the Lord Jesus Christ means far more to the person than anything. When that person has been brought to a point, not just say with his lips, but his heart can bear the testimony that for his sake, nothing do I value. I am willing to let go anything, lose anything, suffer anything, if he will receive me. There has to be the sense that I have nothing. No glory, not even my own head. And you can see you're all in Christ only. All my hopes are built upon him who died on the cross of Calvary. Nothing of my own, we come to that point. When you hear people admiring themselves, talking more about what they have done and who they are, be careful. Christ may be fading out of their eyes. And so this unquestionable thing, you know Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, don't you? For whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but loss, even like rubbish. For him, you don't just say with your lips, it's in you. Nothing is precious to me except the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. What brings that about? We are brought to a point where we realize, we don't just say it, I keep saying this. We realize we have nothing. I have nothing for anyone to admire. Absolutely nothing. And I come to Christ, a wretched sinner, begging for mercy, putting all my trust on what he did on Calvary's cross. Only that's all we have. And then he that died on the cross of Calvary, I've come to truly trust him. Pride melts. Self-admiration melts. Self-importance melts. I am only a sinner. And remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Simon, the Pharisee, about the street woman who had come to pour oil on his legs. The parable of the two debtors, please, do you remember that? The two debtors, when Simon couldn't understand, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon, let me tell you something. There are two debtors. One owed 50 garnishes. The other owed 500,000 garnishes. They couldn't pay. And the man forgave all of them. Which one of them will love him most? And Simon answered, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, this woman. When people are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sense of debt to him overwhelms them. They don't do things because they think it earns them anything. They will not come to the prayer meeting, the other meeting, because they think it earns them anything. They are moved to want to come. I owe the Savior. I am a debtor to him. I want to carry out that responsibility because I'm a debtor. Not because I'm doing that to earn anything. I cannot earn anything. We cannot earn anything. We do that out of a sense of debt. I owe. You see. So, knowledge of Christ alone, precious as it is, must descend into the heart and melt it and bring me to a point where it disarms me of everything of me, that I may rest all my hopes on Christ only. So the knowledge of Christ is the start. If there's no knowledge, there cannot be any real encounter with the Lord. There has to be knowledge. And that knowledge may bring some preliminary changes. It's a powerful message. It convicts. When you hear about the Lord and his anger against sin, well, you want to stop a few things at least, isn't it?
But if it doesn't bring me to genuine conversion, I will slip right back into them. And these persons, these false teachers, Peter says, that's what has happened to them. It's like a dog that is going back to his vomit, and the pig that is going back to its mire. My dear friends, we do not take this for granted. In our churches, there's a responsibility on us to always remind people to examine ourselves again. Am I resting my hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you see, one of our biggest temptations in a reform, it's not here only, it's not in Ghana only, it's everywhere. Pastors who know it are concerned about that. We are thinking, we have knowledge, we have understanding, we can show things clearly in the Bible. And we are not challenging people to say, okay, if you understand all these things, do you really rest your hopes upon them? If you do, they will have a powerful effect on how you think, how you behave, and how you give yourselves over to the Lord. Otherwise, we become like religious hypocrites who only have the knowledge. But all we do for God, it only seems like I'm doing it so that everybody can say that I'm a nice person. I'm doing it because that's what will bring me the blessing. The Lord will bless. We are unworthy of that. We leave that to Him. But we do that because we are debtors. And that really makes your commitment knows no end. You are a debtor who cannot finish paying the debt. Oh, my dear friends, my time is up. I've actually taken some of your time. I hope you'll pardon me. But there's a character at the end of false prophets and teachers. The Lord Himself will judge them. They will fall back into so many shameful things because whatever knowledge they seem to have had will all be lost and will become worse. May the Lord preserve us, my dear friends, so that we remain faithful, truly resting on the Lord Jesus Christ.